Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. So we are on page 1642. We're in Luke 23, starting at verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others? Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.'"
Thanks, Gary. Good morning, everyone. Now we all have that one memorable moment, don't we, when we're on our L's and learning to drive, right? Mine happened on a Tuesday morning. I used to go to work with my dad, and this was all while I was trying to get my hours up to be able to get my license to get my P's. So Dad would let me drive us both into work, and this ill-fated Tuesday morning, we were late because one of us had slept in, and I'll let you guess who it was. I woke up to Dad's voice saying, "We're going to be late. What are you doing? Time to get up. Let's go. We're going to be late." So I woke up, I threw some clothes on, I grabbed some toast, and then I ran out to the car where Dad was waiting in the passenger seat. And I was rushing, and all I was thinking was, "Don't be late, don't be late." I just had tunnel vision. And I got in the driver's seat, but I didn't see properly. It wasn't really paying attention to the fact the car was facing a different way to normal in our driveway. And I turned the ignition on. And like so many times before, I put the car into reverse, like I was used to when I was driving. And I remember this moment of just kind of utter confusion in the car. I hit the accelerator, and instead of going up the driveway, out into the street like I thought would happen, kind of got whiplash. What's going on? I went straight down the driveway, straight through Mum and Dad's garage door that had been closed, and crashed into the garage, and it was just chaos. Half the car made it in before I realised what had happened and hit the brakes. I wasn't focusing on the right thing. I didn't see clearly, and things ended poorly. I will say, though, Dad and I, we still managed to make it to work on time that morning. I'm going to just throw that out there. But I wasn't focusing on the right thing. Didn't see clearly, and things ended badly. And in our passage this morning, Jesus wants those following him to focus on the right thing. He wants them to see clearly. Though, of course, the stakes are so much higher, aren't they, than just a bent garage door and a few things knocked on the ground. What I hope we see this morning is that Jesus actually gives us two new lenses through which to view him, also through which to view other people and to view ourselves. So he helps us have a right focus. Now, here's what stands out so much in the passage this morning. Here's where Jesus' focus lies. See, the very people who are responsible for his death and who deserve God's judgment, Jesus' great desire is that instead of receiving God's judgment, they would receive God's forgiveness. There are two inseparable and eternal realities that we see in our passage this morning. See, God's judgment is real, and God's forgiveness is real. And knowing this, Jesus goes to the cross, and what does he cry out? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And this means everything to us, because when Jesus cried those words out on the cross, he had us in mind. And this morning we see how Jesus gives us a new pair of glasses that help us see the unfailing and powerful love of our God in Christ. God's judgment is real. God's forgiveness is real. Now, to help us remember this morning, I just want everyone to shake your hands out a little bit. All right, we're going to do this together. So he gives us a new pair of glasses. See, God's judgment is real. God's forgiveness is real. And it helps us see the unfailing, powerful love of God. Right? It's going to stick with you. You're never going to forget this now. It's the corny illustration. But it's for a really huge topic, isn't it? God's judgment, God's forgiveness. We actually need to have those lenses in place if we're to see who God is. And if we're to know how to look at ourselves and to look at others. See, God's forgiveness, it means everything to us, and it also changes everything for us. It changes our view of Jesus, our view of ourselves. But importantly, it changes our view of other people, transforms what we want for other people, no matter who they are, where they come from, even what they've done. This is what we see that Jesus has done for us. Now, in 2015, a man walked into a Bible study at a church in Charleston in South Carolina. And this man, he had murder on his heart. He spent an hour there with the members of that Bible study before pulling out a gun and killing all nine of the members there. And it's horrific. But what made headlines all around the world was the response of the family members of those victims to the man who had killed them. And you'd think if anyone has the right to call down judgment and punishment on someone else, it is those family members. But instead, in the murderer's court hearing, the family members of five of the victims, they stood up one by one, they expressed the heartbreaking pain they'd experienced because of what this man did. But that's not the thing that made headlines. What made headlines were the three words that each of them said. They said, "I forgive you." There's a quote on the screen behind me. This comes from an Anglican bishop in the 19th century. He said, "Nothing superficially seems simpler or easier than forgiveness. But nothing, if we look deeply, is more mysterious or more difficult." And I think we all know this, don't we? We all know this already. Kind of, you know, for example, on kind of one end of the spectrum. So someone, when I was in high school, they once stole my favourite pen, right? My favourite pen. Now, if we went to court and I stood up and I testified about the, you know, the pain I'd gone through because of this pen, and I said to that person, "I forgive you," no one would bat an eyelid. They wouldn't care. Actually, they'd say, "Why are you wasting everyone's time with this? Just forgive and move on. Just forgive and forget." See, nothing superficially seems simpler or easier than forgiveness. But then on the other end, someone taking the life of a loved one? The son of one of the victims in that shooting said, "I've realized that forgiving is so much tougher than holding a grudge. Forgiving is so much tougher than holding a grudge. Nothing, if we look deeply, is more mysterious or more difficult than forgiveness." And yet this is what the families of those victims at that church decided to do. And you think, how on earth did they do this? How is this their response? Could that ever be my response? Well, this morning we see Jesus' heart for us to be forgiven despite the reality of us deserving God's judgment. We see how Jesus wants God the Father to say, "I forgive you," and how he makes that possible. See, the answer to how of forgiveness of others, how is that possible? The answer to that lies in the power of God's forgiveness. his forgiveness of us. See, God's judgment is real. God's forgiveness is real. And as we see and are transformed by God's love for us, this changes the way we look at God and ourselves and at others. So on the screen behind me, you'll see it says, God's judgment is real, the first thing we see. Now, when I say God's judgment, chances are that some of our minds go to, you know, TV shows or to YouTube reels of people screaming at other people that they're going to hell, just yelling at them. Our minds go to hate, to self-righteousness, to looking down on other people, shouting over the top of them and saying, good riddance, God's going to judge you, you know, things like that. It's really important to see that that's not what Jesus is doing in this passage. Instead, what we see from Jesus is his grief over God's judgment and his love for people. We see this when Jesus says to those following him, don't focus on what is happening to me, focus on what will happen to you without me. Read with me from verse 26. We read, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. They put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. So Simon's probably on the way in from the country for the Passover festival in Jerusalem, and he gets caught up in what is happening to Jesus. And Jesus is given this moment to address the people one last time before he's crucified. Now, just to refresh our memories of what we've seen, now Jesus has been arrested. He's been mocked, he's been beaten, he's been sentenced to crucifixion, even though the one who sentenced him had found him innocent. Now, what would you choose to do in the moment if you were given one last chance to address the people responsible for you being sent to your death when you're innocent? I'd be yelling at the top of my lungs, I'm innocent, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? But Jesus turns to the people following him, and he speaks specifically to the women there who are mourning for him and weeping over what's going to happen. And we read this in verse 27 to 31. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? So the women following Jesus and mourning and weeping, wailing, it says, that they see the injustice happening in front of them. They see how wrong it is that Jesus is going through this. But instead of turning to them and saying, I know, help me. Jesus says, you're focusing on the wrong thing. He says, now is not the time to mourn for me or to pity me. It's the time to mourn the reality of God's judgment, that it is coming. He says, weep for yourselves and for your children. And you think, like, what's going on here? Why does Jesus turn to the women mourning what's happening to him? And why does it look like he's targeting them and their children? What's going on here? It's because he loves them. If you knew there was a disaster heading towards someone you love, wouldn't you warn them? Jesus wants them to know God's judgment is real and it's coming. And in verse 30, the people saying, fall on us to the mountains and cover us to the hills, it means that they will prefer destruction rather than face the reality of God's judgment. So as he goes to the cross, Jesus doesn't want the people around him to mourn him. He wants them to mourn why he is going to the cross in the first place. God's judgment of our sin is real. Jesus is not spiteful or vengeful. He's not saying, you guys are going to get what's coming to you, and then dismissing them as though they don't matter. They matter more than anything to Jesus. We matter more than anything to Jesus. It's why he's facing what he is and why he goes to his death. This is Jesus seeing a bus flying toward a group of women and children and saying, don't look at me, look over there, watch out. God's judgment is real. Verse 31, for if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry. And it's a really strange verse, isn't it? But what I take Jesus to mean here is this: if God's judgment will fall on Jesus when he dies and he is innocent, what will happen when God's judgment falls on those who refuse Jesus' sacrifice and face God's judgment themselves? God's judgment is real. And Jesus wants people to know this. But he also wants them to know how to respond. And that's why verse 30 is so important to notice. See, verse 30, I'll read it again, says, "Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." When Jesus says this, he's referring to a verse from another book of the Bible called Hosea, in chapter 10, verse 8. Now, in Hosea 10, God's people are compared to a vineyard that once blossomed and was fruitful, but that contributed its fruitfulness to anything but God. They didn't recognize that everything they have comes from God, and they turned their back on him. They wanted the fruit, but not the tree it comes from. They wanted God's good gifts, but they didn't want God. They even attributed his good gifts as having come from other gods. They just shoved him out of the picture. And God says in Hosea 10, verse 2, "Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt." There must be judgment. There must be justice. And in the face of this judgment and justice, God says in Hosea 10, verse 8, that people will say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." Just like Jesus says here, they would rather face destruction. But in that chapter in Hosea, that's all about this devastating yet just judgment that their sin has brought upon them, we read this in verse 12. God says, "Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed grounds, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." What does Jesus want their response to be when they see that God's judgment is real? He wants them to turn around from their rejection of God and to seek him, to repent of their sin, to turn away from their sin and be saved. He goes to the cross with this desire in his heart because God's judgment is real. Our first lens. When Jesus is crucified, we see that God's forgiveness is real, our second lens. God's forgiveness is real. Now remember, at the start of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, how Luke addresses a man called Theophilus. Luke wrote this gospel, Luke's gospel, to give Theophilus certainty of the things that he'd been taught about Jesus. He wants to help Theophilus connect the dots about who Jesus is so that Theophilus will trust Jesus. Now, just imagine Theophilus reading what happens next and something dawning on him. And you know that the kind of wide-eyed look someone gets when this happens, when something dawns on them, they go, "Oh, my, wow." Just imagine his eyes going as big as dinner plates when he sees this, when he reads this in verse 32 to 34. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" Why might Theophilus have that kind of wide-eyed moment when he sat down, when he read through this account that that Luke has put together for him? I want you to come to another part of the Bible with me, to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, find on page 1148. Now, Isaiah 53, among other things, is about a suffering servant who, though he is innocent of any crime, will come and bear the sin and guilt of God's people so that instead of facing God's judgment, they can receive God's forgiveness. And this is a promise God made 700 years before Jesus appeared. And when it comes to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, we read this: "Therefore I will give him, the suffering servant, a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, can you see why Theophilus, who would have been taught Isaiah 53, can you see why he might have had a wide-eyed moment when he read Luke? Can you see what might have clicked in place for him? See, Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. Theophilus is seeing the fulfillment of God's promise from 700 years beforehand. See, two other men, both guilty men, are led with Jesus to the place where he's crucified. One crucified on his right, the other on his left. See, Jesus is numbered with the transgressors. Just like in Isaiah 53, Jesus is taking our place just as he took Barabbas' place last week. We're seeing it in front of us. But what else does Theophilus see? Just imagine his eyes going even wider from a dinner plate to the size of the moon. In 23 verse 34 of Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You see, why are Theophilus' eyes, why are they going even wider? Because he knows Isaiah 53. "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He's being shown that this man, Jesus, who is being crucified, he is the one through whom Theophilus' sin can be forgiven. Jesus is the one God promised 700 years beforehand would come to save people from their sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sin so that he would face the punishment for it. That instead of receiving God's judgment, we could receive God's forgiveness. "Father, forgive them." Theophilus is reading that God's forgiveness is real. And it's here and it's found in Jesus. And we get to see it too, right in front of us. God's judgment is real. God's forgiveness is real. And it's found in Jesus. And this gives us the third thing to look at today. Those two new lenses that change everything. Two new lenses. So Jesus is exactly where he's chosen to be. He wants the women who are mourning and weeping for him to see that. Jesus has chosen to be here. This has always been God's plan to rescue. And we can't comprehend the love that God has for broken and sinful people. That he would offer forgiveness to us in this way. "Father, forgive them." God's love is on display for us all. But what does Jesus mean when he says, "For they do not know what they are doing"? That's the question, right? Because it seems like the people gathered there know very well what they're doing. They've been crying out for Jesus to be crucified. And now they have what they've been asking for, don't they? But we could read these words and think Jesus means something along the lines of, "Father, forgive them, that they're not as guilty as they might seem." But we know it can't be that. Jesus is saying they don't see how guilty they are. They don't see how evil what they're doing is. Crucifying the Son of God. They are blind to who Jesus is, blind by sin. And we see this in verse 34 to 38 of this passage, don't we? While Jesus dies for them and asks his Father to forgive them, the soldiers gamble over his clothing. And the crowds who called for his crucifixion, they just watch on, curious to see what will happen. And the rulers sneer at Jesus. And the soldiers openly mock Jesus. They are blind to who Jesus is, blinded by sin. Sin is like a blackout curtain that we all draw over our hearts so that we don't see what is true about God. It blinds all of us to the reality of our guilt because sin forces our hearts inward to only be concerned about me, myself, and I. It blinds us to the reality of who God is and who we are. But God, in his grace, pierces that blindness. Now, we visited this passage several times in this series, but it's worth coming back to. It's Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the people who were crying out for Jesus to be crucified in Luke 23 standing before one of Jesus' disciples called Peter after Jesus has risen from the dead, after he's ascended to heaven. And Peter explains to them who Jesus is. And it's like they're seeing for the first time. Like their eyes are just opened. Peter says to them, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, in Acts 2:36. And as Peter explains to them what Scripture says about who Jesus is, it's like these scales are falling from their eyes. They killed the one who had come to save them. And now he's risen from the dead, Lord and Judge of all. And what response are you meant to have to that news? What response are we to have here who are just as guilty of the same sin and blindness in our hearts? In Acts 2, we read that they are cut to the heart when they hear this because they see the truth. They see their guilt. They know God's judgment is real. So Peter also helps them see that God's forgiveness is real. And what happens now that their eyes have been opened in this way to who Jesus is? You might have your eyes open to that for the first time this morning. You might be wondering, what on earth do I do? Know that Jesus died so that your sin can be forgiven. And respond to the call to repent of your sin and to trust that he can save you. Say to God, Father, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. I turn from my sin. I trust in Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus died so that you can be forgiven. And this news means everything to us. And it changes everything for us. It changes how we view God, changes how we view ourselves, and it changes how we view others. God gives us a brand new pair of glasses through which to see. One lens judgment, the other lens forgiveness. And in order to see properly, we actually need both lenses in place. We can't just have one in place and not the other. For example, if we only see through the lens of God's judgment that we know to be true, then when we look at other people or ourselves, there's actually just no hope. There's no hope at all. Because we will only ever measure others or ourselves against who God is and be burdened over and over with guilt, because try as we might, we can't deal with our sin and our failure, and we can't live the way we're supposed to in God's presence. We need God's forgiveness. And knowing this, when we look at others, we know that they need God's forgiveness in their lives too. We can't just look through the lens of God's judgment, because if we do, we lose sight completely of God's grace. But it's the same with the other lens, God's forgiveness. If we only see through a lens of forgiveness, we kind of forget why we need to be forgiven in the first place. And then when we look at other people, we don't feel any urgency to warn them of God's judgment. We'll never tell them why they need Jesus. We'll just say, you can live however you like. It doesn't matter how you treat God. And we'll start living like it doesn't matter what we do either. This makes a mockery of Jesus' sacrifice and what he's done. So we need both lenses in place. Because when we see through both, we see Jesus crying out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We see the unfailing, powerful, and saving love of our God. When we see through both lenses, we see the endless depths of how bad sin actually is, and the endless heights of how gracious and forgiving our God is. When we see through both lenses, our lives and hearts are transformed by the power of God's forgiveness. And back to those people in Charleston who forgave the man who killed their family members and their friends. How could they forgive? Well, it's because of the power of God's forgiveness in their lives. It's not because of an inner strength, but because of a just God's power to forgive our sin and to deal justly with sin through his son Jesus, a just God who calls us to forgive as we have been forgiven. We forgive others knowing the price of God's forgiveness for us, knowing the price God paid so that others could be forgiven as well. Nothing superficially seems simpler or easier than forgiveness. Nothing, if we look deeply, is more mysterious or more difficult, yet it is made possible because of God's forgiveness. I'm going to leave us with an example of someone called Corrie ten Boom. Many of us probably have heard of her before. She lived during World War II. She was arrested along with her father and sister and sent to a concentration camp. Now, when they were all arrested, her father died at the hands of the SS. And Corrie and her sister suffered terribly at their hands in this concentration camp. And her sister died as well there. Now, Corrie was at a church service one morning at her church, and she'd been speaking from the front, and someone came up to her, and she recognized them as one of the SS guards from that camp who'd been guarding her, at whose hands she'd suffered. And she writes this down as she reflects on what happened in that moment for her. She says, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hands, but I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness, any more than on our forgiveness, on our goodness, that the world's healing hinges. It's on God's. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. God's judgment is real. God's forgiveness is real. And it just changes everything. Let me lead us in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you as a God of forgiveness, but also as a God of judgment. We know that we can entrust ultimate justice to you. We praise you that we have forgiveness for our sins in Christ, who died in our place so that instead of receiving your judgment, we might receive your forgiveness. Father, we pray you would help us live with this lens in place, seeing your powerful and unfailing love, as well as your holiness and righteousness and perfection. We would see your grace and mercy that you have showered down upon us in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made on that day. We pray that as a church we would be characterized by this kind of love that you have shown to us. That as we head into Easter, Lord, as we continue to think about why Jesus went to the cross, that we would be overflowing with praise and thanksgiving for who you are as our God, as a God who saves, God who has done the impossible, so that we could be forgiven for our sins. Amen.